Today's message on Time of Grace comes from our vault. One of my most favorite series that I ever presented was the Bible studies on marvelous metaphors of the Bible, in particular, Jesus' metaphors for describing himself. Today's message is Jesus saying, "I am the vine."
The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.
Tell me something, are you a wine lover? You know, some people really are. They love the taste of it, love having a glass with dinner. Some people say, well, I like wine, but it has to be sweet. I don't like that dry wine that tastes sour to me. And some people just don't like it at all. Back in biblical times, at Jesus' time, it was a much bigger part of people's diets because it was almost impossible to preserve any other kind of beverage that you and I kind of enjoy today. Impossible without refrigeration to preserve freshly squeezed fruit juices very long, for instance, or dairy products. You just couldn't preserve milk over the course of days or it would go sour. And so water and wine were people's two main beverages that they would drink with a meal, because wine would stabilize, and even warm in a arid country, it would be preservable. Jesus, in one of his amazing metaphors, compared himself to a vine that produces fruit, fruit that's valuable to eat as grapes, fruit whose juice can become grape juice or fermented and stabilized into wine. Today is another one of the messages I'm bringing you on the marvelous metaphors or word pictures that Jesus himself used to describe himself and help us understand more deeply his work and the significance that he brings to our lives. And today I'd like to dig into one of those metaphors with you, the parable or the metaphor that he used, calling himself the true vine and calling you his branches. Let's go on that adventure in God's Word today and see what Jesus means by that marvelous metaphor. You know what a linoleum knife looks like? Anybody ever use a linoleum knife? It's a blade with a kind of hook on it, kind of a curved, sharp point, so that you can yank at it like that. That's what a dresser's knife looked like back in the day. And even in the Middle East today, a lot of the Arabs and Jewish low-end, like the people who do this sort of low-end work tending their traditional vineyards will use a knife like that. Today, out in California and in Washington, they use pruning shears, sort of the way you would for your tending your shrubs around your house. And you go at it, and it looks like you're killing it. You cut it down to almost nothing, to basically a T. But you carefully count the buds and make sure you have enough. And at the moment, the vine is screaming, "No, it's going to hurt. No, this man's going to hurt me. Ah, ah, yeah." But guess what? That's what you need to do. When you look at a vineyard, that's not like a tree. Vines are all gnarly, and it looks all twisty and naked and everything, except that's how the dresser positions the vine. He doesn't care how good it looks. It's ugly, but it will yield. And one more final insult, what they'll even do sometimes is when the first clusters of grapes begin to appear in the middle of the season, they will nip off a whole bunch of those clusters. And the vine again and the branches are going, "Oh, my beauties, my babies. Oh, no, not them. Don't take them. Oh." But there's a reason for that too. Guess what happens when you clip off the weaker looking ones? You force the juice and strength of that vine. Guess where it goes? Into the remaining clusters, and they get bigger, fatter, and sweeter. And you get a better quality wine when everything you do is geared toward the production of the most excellent fruit. And then those are carefully selected. I did a little bit of reading on this because I'm not an ag guy. My education did not come from an A&M school. And so I had to kind of investigate this world. People who study that will assert that vine culture, grape culture, is the most labor-intensive form of agriculture today. Now, no offense to corn farmers, but let's face it. The stalk is one and done. You plant the seed. Now, assuming you got decent soil and it's reasonably fertilized and you give it some water and you keep the weeds down somewhat, you basically let her go. You maybe have a pivot irrigator if there's a severe drought, you want to get it, throw a little water out there. But basically, once your planting is done, you watch it and you wait. And then when she's done, you haul out the combine. And then you simply chop it up and destroy it. The vines have to carefully be tended year after year, and there's no machine that can do it. It's an art. And one individual invests huge labor in every last stalk, clipping it and shaping it just right, and in order to provide the yield. And Jesus uses that metaphor to describe the relationship between his Father, between him, and you and me. And here are some insights you need to know about. My Father's the gardener, and he comes up with his clipper. Ready? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean. Why? Because he hates vines? Because he enjoys your pain? Because he's essentially cruel? To all of the above. Why? So that it will be... Are you with me? Are you following along here? So that it will be even more fruitful. These are the two things that God, the vine dresser, the holy heavenly wine dresser, does to you in your life and to all of the people on his earth. He studies them to see if they're alive or not, or are they basically dead? Are they suckers draining off life from the plant? If they're dead and not connected to the central stalk, he cuts them off. They're bundled up, and it's used to generate a little heat. It becomes firewood. This is a solemn heads up that you were put here for a reason and that somebody is studying your life from beginning to middle to end and really thinks he has authority to decide if your life is acceptable to him or not. If you are not connected to Christ, if you do not have faith in Christ in your heart and mind, you are dead, and it's only a matter of time before that knife comes to cut. This is serious business. We're not born connected to the vine. We have to be grafted in. You're born on a dead plant. You have to be cut off and regrafted. You know what grafting is? Ever see that done? It's really pretty amazing what God allows to happen in plants. You take the bark and you slice it and then put a T and you peel the bark open and then you take a little shoot that's basically the branch. And you nub it off like this and then peel its own bark out to make some flaps. And you tuck it in to the incision you just made and then tape it up. And God will knit together that foreign branch or twig and will knit it into the mothership, to the main stem, and it will become part of that plant, nourished by that plant, and will then yield fruit. You and I are not by nature Christians. We have to be rescued and grafted into Christ. But make no mistake, if this is life or death, and I don't know if I have enough words to give you the urgency with which we need to regard this. It's life or death. You're connected to Christ or you're dead. And no matter how you live your life, no matter how much money you amass, no matter how famous you are, no matter what a good person you think you have buffed yourself up to be, not a thing you do is acceptable to God if it is not tied to Christ the Savior. Here is how you are clean enough to avoid the judgment knife. Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And God's word is what has grafted you into Christ. Cherish it and prize it, but also realize you have not lifted a finger to do that grafting. The fact that you're here right now with me in God's house, hearing his word, praising and worshiping him, praying and knowing he's listening, instead of lying in bed with a throbbing hangover or all weird from your drug experiments or waking up next to somebody you're not married to, the reason you're here today is not you. It's grace given to you. The reason that Jesus is somebody precious and important to you is the gift of faith given to you and connected to you. Don't try to brag. Somebody else grafted you in. Just say thank you. But realize how important it is that you not try to rip yourself out in order to be free. There is no freedom without Christ. There's only death. And if you are not tied in faith to Jesus the stalk, with his juice and sap running into your life, you're dead. Jesus said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. Unless you are grafted into Christ, you're a dead stick, and the fire is waiting for you sooner or later, but it will come. It must remain in the vine. That's a metaphor for you must treasure and protect and strengthen your relationship with Christ, who treasures you. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. In other words, nothing you do will amount to a hill of beans in front of God unless it is washed and baptized and rinsed by faith in Christ, and his blood washes it clean. Jesus in Matthew 25, you know, told the story of the sheep and the goats. There's only two kind of people on Judgment Day. It's not a vast spectrum of human behaviors. You're either in or out. You either stink to high heaven and will be carted off to the dump, or you smell beautiful and wonderful and are going to be welcomed and hugged by the King. There's no middle ground. And it's being connected to Christ or not that is life or death, all the difference in the world. I'm the vine, Jesus said. He said it again, and you are the branches. Now, look at, these are the, I told you the two things the Father does. He clips and condemns, and he prunes to force strength into profitable areas, into the fruit. I told you what Jesus does. His juice in your life makes you alive. His sap running through you also helps to make you productive so that you don't just exist, that you're not just a narcissistic pig like I would be if Jesus had not reined me in and held on to me. He helps us to become fruitful and productive. Here's where we come in. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If someone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a big deal. Get some urgency about this. You're dead and a disappointment to God unless the juice and sap of Jesus Christ is running in your blood. Anyone doesn't remain in me is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. These branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want. It will be given to you. So first, you're spiritually alive. Second, here's one of the things that the central vine does for its branches. There's communication. He listens. And his sap brings value. Not only in eternity, not only will you be declared not guilty in God's final court, not only is a place in heaven already being reserved for you, but your life now gets to be way more productive to God and a lot more fun. Devil tries to get you to think that separation from God is fulfilling and fun. And Jesus is saying the reverse. Your satisfaction, your happiness in your heart flows out of your connectedness to Christ. And Jesus said, not a one of your prayers goes unanswered. Can I tell you a guilty secret? Many of you know that I am one of the last four or five people on earth that does not carry a cell phone. I know. Here, I work in Christian media. We do mass media all day, every day at Time of Grace, and I don't even have a cell phone. Is that weird? That's pretty weird, isn't it? I'm seeing some of you millennials going, duh, what a twit. Can't believe it. I live with that thing. My kids have theirs on their pillow next to their bed because the first thing they do in the morning when they wake up is not the first thing I do. I'll let your imagination guess what's the very first thing that occupies my attention in the morning. Johnny wears smiling at me, same thing as you. My kids will check Facebook to see what they might have missed overnight because something might have happened to change somebody's status. So they have to check in and check their texts also and then can do other things. All right, so I do carry a GoPhone. I got a prepaid minutes phone when I'm traveling. I only turn it on when I feel like it. That phone's for my convenience, not anybody else's. So I don't post the number, but the numbers has gotten around a little bit because I will call Carol, and she must have blabbed a few numbers. And the reason I know that it's out there is because people try to call me, and a nice lady somewhere in cyberspace tells them to leave a message on my voicemail, and so they do, and I get a notice that there's a voicemail. But here's my secret. I never activated the voicemail. So there may be dozens, hundreds, there may be thousands of important messages in cyberspace somewhere that have simply died and are never getting home. And I'm apologizing to any of you who somehow got that number from Carol, who have called me and think I'm a big jerk for not calling you back. The fact is, those messages never got delivered. They died in the ether. Basically, I follow the policy of Jack Nicklaus. You know, Jack Nicklaus, famous golfer. Somebody said, "Jack, dude, you don't have a cell phone." He's one of the other four or five people on earth that don't. And Jack said, and these are my words to you too, Jack said, "Nobody ever called me to give me something." Isn't that cool? So I don't have one either. But that means there's a whole bunch of messages died in the ether. And I don't want you to think of your prayer life like that. I'm hurting. This is urgent. I got to have some help. Help me, Lord. And I don't know if you're listening. And this message might die in your gigantic voicemail in the sky that you don't care enough to activate. That is not true. Your Savior promises you right here, right now, in this time and in this place, that everything you say to me is going to be delivered. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Everything you say to God goes straight to his heart and does not die in a Mark Jeske dead voicemail account that he never pays any attention to. He will answer in the way that's good for you. He will answer at a time that's good for you. He will custom shape the answer to your request in a way that he, as the vine owner, knows is good for you. But here's a secret concept. You may think sometimes, because it seems like stuff's not happening or it's so remote, you can't have a direct conversation with God. You might think he's not very engaged in your life. He is as insanely interested in absolutely every one of your lives as a vine owner is in absolutely every vine. Everyone in a vineyard is numbered. Every serious wine enophile, every serious viticulturist, if I can show off and lay a pretty big word on you. I looked it up. I wanted to make sure I was saying it right. The viticulture is vine raising. They know every vine. They study every last plant and custom chop every one just right to get it to its maximum use so that its fruit will be big and it will be tasty and they can make money off it. Your Father, with his knife sometimes subtracting from you, other times bringing water, fertilizer, and pest spray to keep the bugs and diseases off of you, is intensely interested in how you're doing. Isn't that cool? He wants to draw fruit out of you. He's got a mission for you. This earth is not just a gigantic waiting room where we're killing time waiting for heaven. You're part of his plan. He needs your fruit. Now, one of the problems with these metaphors is that you get caught up in the picture and you say, yeah, okay, well, all right, Jesus, you know, Jesus is a good shepherd. So you get into the sheepy and lammy pictures. But what does that have to do with my life? When I crank out of bed early tomorrow, fight my way through the snow, and go to a job to a boss I don't like and who doesn't like me probably, have to deal with some jerky coworkers that are just sharks and three of them want my job and they're backbiting me behind my back. Grinding away, my body's tired. I'm 63, but doggone it, I'm so broke yet I gotta work for like five more years and I hate this, but I can't afford to retire now, and I gotta keep grinding this out. I'm hoping in 2 years I get health insurance, because right now I got no bennies, and I hate this, but I gotta run on this stupid treadmill to try to climb just a little higher. What does like, what do these metaphors have to do with my life? Here's the point. He is fussing over you for the fruit. You're not just a toy for God or some experiment. When I was a kid, we had ants. Did you ever have an ant farm? I don't see them around too much anymore, but, you know, back in the day, I won't tell you what decade this was, because I don't want you to think I'm that much of a geezer, but there was a craze for a while to have ant farms, which is basically two slides of glass with a little bit of dirt, and then you could see the ant tunnels, and you could watch them. Those ants did nothing for us. We just watched them run around and lay their little eggs and carry their burdens, and they didn't last long. We probably killed them. Probably thought, you guys, little boys are thirsty down there, and probably like poured a half a gallon of water into it and probably drowned them all because they couldn't escape. We just watched them for our pleasure. There was no outcome expected that they were going to do something for us. We didn't need whatever it is those ants are trying to build. You are not just amusement for God. He's killing time until he's had enough of the filth of this planet and then comes in smashing and burning and everything, and it's all over. You and I are in his system to produce fruit. Now, here we had to jump out of the metaphor now into reality. He needs you to take what you've received from him and radiate it into the world. As he has shown grace and mercy to you, you need to be a grace radiator and broadcaster in your life. Grace means you decide for Jesus' sake to treat the sinners around you better than they deserve. As he has forgiven you, you need to live that. Fruit bearing means you let go of your bitterness towards someone who hurt you once. As badly as we need God to forgive us, though we have hurt him with our acts of stupidity and selfishness. Isn't that true? He needs us to build up the broken people around us instead of criticizing them some more and kicking them down even farther. He needs us to get over our self-absorption and our own depression and self-pity, feeling sorry, like, why don't other people do more for me? And instead, he's saying, get over yourself. I put you here not to suck resources out of the world. I put you here to be a giver. Get over yourself, will you? You're not an overlord. You're not a queen or a princess on this earth. I made you to be a servant, just like Jesus. In other words, Jesus said, bearing fruit is for you to act like me, to be a helper and a giver. You know, some people really regret the way in which our world is getting so like unchristian and even anti-Christian. Society no longer helps and reinforces the work of the church, does it? There was a time when it did. When I was a boy, good families went to church. Now it's like, whatever. Well, if I feel like it, maybe I don't. We're entering, people who study this, religious sociologists will say, we're entering a post-Christian age when that is no longer the sort of consensus. What that means is that your behaviors, your fruit, you're going to stand out even more. Your behaviors will look even more drastically different from the rot, selfishness, and corruption all around us. That is how you can bear fruit for God, by yourself showing how you've been transformed by Jesus and by helping to graft other loose branches into the one vine that is going to give them spiritual life now and are going to spare them from the woodpile of burning in eternity. This is why you exist. This is why your personal connection to Christ is the most important thing in your life. This is how you can bear fruit to honor the vine who gave you life. That's it. I'm done. Amen. Here's a question from one of our viewers that kind of set me back on my heels a little bit. Pastor Jeske, why are there so many metaphors in the Bible? Some of them are so confusing. Well, that's a good question, but also a tough question, because I think I know why Jesus used so many himself. And of course, the Bible is full of them, the words of the prophets, all the way from Isaiah through the end of the list of prophets in the Old Testament, Malachi. All of them use metaphors and visual pictures to help amplify what they're trying to talk about. with the goal of making it clearer and more memorable. But the question would be, why are there so many? I think it's because the Bible was put together, it's not written as one single revelation where one individual writer wrote the entire thing, or it's all one story or one narrative. The Bible was assembled over many, many centuries by many different writers, most of whose names are known, but some are not even known to us. And so the Bible uses many different styles of communication, and you and I as readers of it, we need to understand and study those and grasp what God's trying to tell us. And I think he has plenty of places where he lays out basic teachings, we can call that doctrine, but there also are poems and word pictures, not only to help us get some emotion and flavor, but I think also God does it that way to help them become more memorable so they stick in our minds. Don't go away, because I'm going to be back in just a minute to pray with you. One of the questions I get when I'm out traveling around and talking to people about Time of Grace is people will say to me, do you pay for your airtime? I mean, they give that to you, right? That's free, right? And I have to kind of laugh. There are a few places where there is free airtime on certain local cable access, community access cable, for instance, but any regular station that we are on definitely has a cost. There is significant cost to distributing Time of Grace's messages. And the reason that you are seeing the program today is thanks to some amazing donors whose financial support enables us on a regular basis to buy the airtime that enables this program to have connected with you today. I want to say thank you to those donors. And if you have not yet this year made a financial contribution to support Time of Grace, or better yet, on a monthly basis, to become one of my partners and join the team, today would be an awesome day to pray and consider your best gift. Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the vine and we are your branches. Cut off from you, we are dead. You are our life. The way that we have strength and inspiration, passion and zeal and skill to serve you with our lives, all must come from you. We give you credit and thanks. May we bear great fruit for you today. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mark Jeske. Every day is a day of God's amazing grace for you.
It all starts now. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.